this has certainly been a very wonderful and blessed place to be since last night. I've felt blessed and edified with each message that's gone before us. I've certainly enjoyed the singing and the praying and the fellowship. It's just been beyond what words could describe. Hope you'll continue to have a spirit of prayer for me just for a few minutes tonight. I'd like us to go to John chapter 21. John 21 is the last chapter in the Gospel of John. If you was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that way, then it'd be the last chapter you'd read before going to the book of Acts. The 21st chapter of John is important for a number of reasons. First of all, it's important because God gave it to us by divine inspiration, so that makes it important enough there. But it also fills in some information for us that's very needful concerning the Apostle Peter. If it were not for chapter 21 of John, we might wonder what happened to Peter when prior to this he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And then we start reading Acts. He is the prominent apostle that's mentioned concerning his life, his labors, his efforts in the first 12 chapters. We might wonder what took place in Peter's life between his denial and then the Lord using him so powerfully. John chapter 21 provides that information. Now, between the time that Jesus Christ arose from the grave, his resurrection, his ascension, there's a 40-day period of time. Acts 1:3, Luke tells us that after this, he showed himself to his apostles after his passion by many infallible proofs and spoke to them concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God the span of 40 days. I don't think you'll find where the Lord ever appeared to the world during this 40-day period of time. He told his disciples in John 14 and 19, he said, "In a little while the world shall see me no more, but ye shall see me." He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." During this 40-day period of time, we find the Lord appearing and disappearing and appearing to his disciples according to his own will. Oftentimes, they did not recognize him. Remember on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord is walking with those two, we find where their eyes were holding, and they did not recognize he was the resurrected Christ. When Mary Magdalene came on that first day of the week, you'll find where she wept because the tomb was empty. When she turned around, she ran into a man that she thought was the gardener. It was only after Jesus called her by her name that her eyes were opened up. We'll find something similar here in John chapter 21. It starts off with saying, "Now, again, after these things, the Lord appeared unto his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee." And he says, "On this wise, Jesus showed himself." In this particular manner, this particular way, he's going to show himself to his disciples. Now, we find the disciples are in Galilee. The Lord told them to Galilee. So when we get to John 21, that's where they have finally gotten to. But the Apostle Peter, being perhaps restless, I don't know, besides he wants to go fishing. Now, Peter was used to fishing, obviously. That's where he was at when the Lord called him. You go back to Mark chapter 1, you find where the Lord walks according to the Sea of Galilee. As he's walking there, he finds Simon and Andrew, his brother, and they are casting their nets. He goes a little bit further, and he finds the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they're mending their nets. It's no coincidence, you might say, that most of the disciples, I know at least four, make the case probably for seven, of the Lord's disciples that were his apostles, were fishermen. Fishermen had to be a courageous people. They had to be courageous people because most of their fishing, professional fishermen, was on the Sea of Galilee, which was well known for the storms that could just come up all of a sudden. So they had to be brave men. They had to be committed men. They'd be hard-working men. Remember, those nets they caught the fish with, it had to be washed. They had to be mended. And then they would use them to cast. That had to be done over and over and over again. These men were to understand the importance of unity and working together with each other for success. These men had to be able to accept disappointment. They had to accept that their efforts would not always be successful.
Right.
And so that is with the ministry.
Right.
You know, ministers have to be strong. They have to be courageous. They have to understand there's going to be disappointment along life's pathway.
Amen.
They have to be hardworking. and they have to be committed to the cause of Christ. I mean, committed. And we're not always successful according to what we would like, but the Bible says, you know, as a part of a steward, he be found faithful. And if we're faithful, then we will be successful. We may not be successful in the eyes of others, but if we're faithful, then I believe that will spell success in the sight of God. So the Lord used these fishermen for a reason, I believe. And so Peter, perhaps they were in Galilee, a little too close to the Sea of Galilee, and Peter looked out there, and it just got the best of him. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. I like to play golf. I don't even live too close to the golf course. You know, might be tempted to play a little more than I do, which is not very often anymore. But anyway, perhaps he's a little too close to the sea. But he just ups and says, I'll go fishing. Now, we're told with him was Thomas and Nathanael. So that's three. And the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And two others that we're not told who they are. But they all said, it says, and they said, we go with thee. There was an immediate response. Now, there's always a danger in an immediate response to questions and actions. You need to pause a little bit and think it out sometimes. The Bible emphasizes the importance of waiting on the Lord. The last verse in Psalms 27 says, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord, I say unto you, wait on the Lord. So it's emphasized very strongly. Psalms 41 says, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined unto me and brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. Even a song, put a new song in my mouth. I don't know what pit David was talking about. There's plenty of them, I think, in his experience. As he fled from Saul, as he fled from Absalom. But he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And then he didn't just get him out, but he established his feet upon a rock, put me upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth. Well, they were there to meet the Lord, but they didn't wait on the Lord. And they just followed Peter without thinking about it. I'm kind of like the comic strip of Earl and Pearl, if you're familiar with that. Earl and Pearl are grandmother and granddaddy. And Pearl says to Earl, will you do me a favor? And Earl says, a favor? She says, just a little small favor. He says, I don't know, I'll have to think about that. He says, I found out when I give an immediate answer to an immediate question, I get an immediate trouble. And so I kind of like that philosophy. Earl's a pretty smart guy. Okay. So maybe, you know, they shouldn't give such an immediate answer. And maybe one of them should have just spoken up. Just takes one sometimes. Maybe say, well, Peter, we like fishing as well as you do. But aren't we here to meet the Lord? Aren't we supposed to be waiting for Him after His resurrection? Shouldn't we at least pray about it? Shouldn't we do something like that? But no. Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they all said, we will go with you. And it says, he entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. This is a very clear illustration to me of John 15:5. When the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, without me, you can do nothing. The Lord's not in this. This is not the Lord's will. He'd already called them from the profession of fishing in the beginning, remember? Go back to Mark chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 5. And you're going to find when the Lord called them, He said, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And the Bible says, then they immediately forsook their nets and followed Him. But now Peter is going back. He's going back. And this is not in the will of God, and they're going to fish at night. Now, I recognize that they usually fished at night back in that day. But that's when they were doing it for the right reasons. That's when they were doing it, you know, to make a living, etc. But nighttime is not the time for God's people to operate. We're told in Ephesians 5 and 8, where you were sometimes darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk ye therefore as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul says, we're of the daytime and the light, not of nighttime in darkness. Everything speaks of failure in this effort. They're without the Lord, without direction from the Lord, without guidance from the Lord, without the leadership of the Lord. They don't pray to the Lord, don't talk to the Lord about it. All that's bad. It's nighttime. They get in the ship immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. Nothing is nothing. Okay? It's not a little something. Nothing means nothing. Now, this is also the fifth miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed that involved fish. And the Apostle Peter is in the midst of all five of them. He's there for all five of them. The rest of the disciples are there for four of them. Peter's in all five of them. The one Peter's in that they're not is when Peter comes to the Lord about the tribute money. Find in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord tells Peter, go down to the sea and cast a hook. Peter was used to using a net. But on this occasion here, it's going to be a hook. He says, and cast a hook into the sea, and the first fish that cometh up, he says, you'll find a coin in his mouth. And you go take that and pay the tribute money, which is taxes. I wish I could fish for tax money myself. I mean, kind of nice. Well, that would motivate me to fish more. Yeah. If I just had the inkling, I might catch one that had a coin in his mouth I could pay my taxes with. But that doesn't happen, does it? That just doesn't happen. But it happened for Peter. So I know eating fish is good. The Lord used it too many times. And we had some wonderful fish here tonight. But anyway, when Peter and those disciples were involved with the Lord about fish, miraculous things took place. So they caught nothing. But then it says, in the morning, Jesus stood upon the shore. Now we got two lights here. We got the morning light of the rising sun. Yeah. And then we got the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. Yeah. He's the light of the world. So there's two important lights here. It does remind me of Psalms 30 and verse 5 when he says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And things are going to take a turn here. The Lord appears on the shore. Now, if you compare this with Luke chapter 5, there are some similarities and some differences. In Luke chapter 5, you'll find where the disciples were fishing again with two ships. And the Lord came there, and that night they caught nothing. But that was just one of those times you just don't catch anything. You don't always catch something, do you? I had an aunt, she could just sit on the bank of a pond on a 5-gallon bucket with a pole in her hand and a cricket or a worm on it and sit there all day long whether she ever got a nibble or not. That's not me. Okay? But she could do it. And sometimes you just don't catch anything. But they didn't catch anything because the Lord intended for them not to catch anything, even back in Luke chapter 5. The Lord tells them as they're washing their nets, he says, cast your, go out into the deep. First of all, he said, cast out a little, and the Lord taught them from the ship. Here, he's going to talk to them from the shore. And then he says, go out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And they did. And they caught so many fish, great multitude of fish, that the nets broke. And there were two ships. And the nets broke with all those fish in it right there. And now Peter said this in the beginning. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. That's great advice, isn't it? At the word of God, you just do it, whether you understand it or not. And I know Peter was a professional fisherman, and Jesus himself by trade was not. He was a carpenter. And yet Peter recognized him as Lord. If his Lord said to do it, he was to do it, right? He said, Lord, we've toiled all night. We ain't caught anything. And it is generally known, you caught fish in Sea of Galilee at night in shallow water, which they had tried and caught nothing. That's because God had moved all the fish out to the deep water. God is the ruler of all of his creation. Beautiful sermon this morning, Brother Sam, on the creation of God. He has moved those fish right out to the deep water. He intended them to catch nothing on that occasion. He intended them to catch nothing on this occasion in John chapter 1. And because he intended to catch nothing, they caught nothing. So they catch a great multitude of fish. The Apostle Peter, upon seeing all this, said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now keep that in mind because he's going to do the opposite here in John chapter 21. The Lord appears on the shore and he says, children, wasn't the Lord so kind and tender? Children, have you got any meat? Now some questions, all that is required is yes or no. Just yes or no. Sometimes my children would come to me and they'd ask me a question before I could give an answer. They'd say, Dad, we just want a yes or no answer. We just want a yes or no answer. And I reminded him, my own dad, I'd come to him and I'd ask him a question. I wanted to do something and I just knew he wasn't going to let me before I ever ask it. So I asked him like this. I said, Dad, and I know you're going to say no anyway. And he said, okay, it's over with. It's over with. I said, well, let me try again. Let me just try again. But I told him, I said, there are some questions that you just cannot answer yes or no. But there's some that you can. This is a yes or no question. Now, politicians get questions like this asked all the time. It just requires a yes or no. They will never give it to you. They'll never give it to you. They'll give you about a 3-minute answer. When you get through, you don't know any more you did before you ever asked the question. The Lord's going to ask a yes or no question here. So they answered. They said, no. The Lord said, well, cast your net on the right side, and you shall find. Now, I don't know if that's right from left or right from wrong. What do you think? I know this. Anytime and every time you do what the Lord says, it'd be the right thing.
Amen.
It'd be the right thing, right? So whichever side it was, I guess they cast it on the other side. I wonder how all the fish got on that side. Because the Lord just moved them all over there. The Lord just providentially overruled, you know, what they normally be doing. And he moved them over to the other side. The Lord knew exactly where they was at. He didn't have any sonar or radar or anything else. The Lord just knew where they was at. He's the creator of all creatures. So they just moved over to the other side. It says, cast your net on the right side, and ye shall find. Here's a pretty powerful word. It's shall, S-H-A-L-L. I like the shalls in the Bible. It said of us that we are hard shells because we're hard on the shalls. I guess that's probably true. I like the shalls in the Bible. And so here's another shout. So is there any question, any doubt where the fish are at? Is there any question, any doubt that they're going to find fish where the Lord said, cast your net? He says, cast your net on the right side, and ye shall find. So they did it. And the Bible says they caught such a great multitude of fish that they were not able to draw it in. Remember that. They were not able to draw it in. And then that apostle whom the Lord loved, which is John, he says to Peter, it's the Lord. When he says it's the Lord, Peter does the opposite of what he did in Luke 5. The Lord, Peter casts aside his fisher's coat, and he jumps into the sea, and he swims ashore ahead of the other disciples. Now he says, the other disciples then come dragging the net to shore. They couldn't draw it in. Now they're dragging it to shore. And when they get there to shore, they see a coal of fire and fish on it. The Lord's got fish. And his fish didn't come from their fish. All right? They ain't got the fish up there yet. But the Lord's got fish. And he's cooking the fish. Now, I wonder what Peter thought about the coals of fire. Because the coals of fire, in Peter's prior experience, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. He warmed himself by the enemy's fire. What if he thought about that? What if he thought about that experience back in Luke chapter 5 I've already mentioned several times here tonight? What if he thought about that? That's the second time Peter has witnessed the Lord knowing where the fish were and him catching an unbelievable amount of fish. The first time, the nets break. This time, the net does not break. It does not break this time. And so, they see the coals of fire, and they see the fish on the coals of fire. And then, the Lord says, bring of the fish which you now have caught. Then the Bible says, Peter went, and he drew the fish up the shore. To begin with, they couldn't draw him in. Then they dragged it. And then Peter by himself. Boy, he must have had a whole lot of adrenaline at this point. By himself is going to draw that net of great fishes ashore, which we're told is 153. Now everything in the Bible is significant. 153 significant. I just don't know what it is. If it was, I'd tell you, but I Googled that. I did. They say, you find out anything on Google. I found a whole lot of people wrong on Google. I found that out. So I Googled 153. If you want to get just an array of answers about what 153 is, just Google it. Some say there was a known 153 species of fish in that day. I doubt that. I doubt that seriously. There was 153 nations that day. I doubt that. I mean, you ain't going to believe all the answers you can get by Mr. Google. But anyway, just Google it and you'd be surprised at all the guesswork that's out there on the internet. A lot of guesswork out there on the internet. But there are 153. Now, this net does not break. In Luke 5, there's a multitude of fish, the nets break. We're not told how many fish. Here in John chapter 21, there's a great multitude of fish, and it's 153, whatever that means. It must have been big ones. You know, it must have been big ones. You know, for them to couldn't draw them in, and he had to drag them in. But somehow or another, the Apostle Peter, he got them in. And then the Lord tells him, he says, come and dine. The Lord's preparing this meal. I like the meals that God prepares. You get out of God's meals what you can't get anywhere else. Remember how the Lord fed how He fed Elijah twice a day, in morning and evening, as He used the ravens to bring forth unto him bread and flesh. You might also want to notice in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, when Peter was fleeing for his life, sat down on a juniper tree, wished to die, that the Lord sent an angel and woke him up. And when he woke up, there was a water over here, and there was a cake baking on the coals, and he fed him twice. Both times he fed him twice. Apparently the Lord didn't think he needed three meals. He needed two. Maybe we do better off with two. I'm not promoting that, because I like three. All right? So I'm not promoting that. But it might give you something to think about. I imagine we can get by with two, don't you reckon? But anyway, the Lord says, come and die. Now, three times in John's Gospel, the Lord says His disciples come and do something. In John chapter 1, you're going to find where there were two disciples who were following Jesus, and Jesus turned and talked to them and asked them what they were doing, and they wanted to know where He dwelt. Now, I think that's a pretty good question, where you dwell. They wanted to come home in Jesus. That'd be a pretty good place to go, wouldn't it? We want to go where you're at. And the Lord said unto them, come and see. Come and see. And that's what I usually tell people a lot of times when you're in conversation with somebody about what we believe, and you want them to come so bad and everything, and you're trying to explain to them, you know, what we believe and why we believe it and what we get out of the church and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, it comes down to this, you know, well, just come and see. Just come and see for yourself. It's better experience than it is told anyway, isn't it? It's better felt. You can't do it unless you just come and see for yourself. And then in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the Spirit of God, you know, inside of us as a spring of water. And He said, let him that thirsteth, He says, come, he that thirsteth, and drink. And now in John 21, He says, come and dine. Come and see, come and drink, and come and dine. If the Lord says, come and see, there's something to see. If the Lord says, come and drink, there's something to drink. If the Lord says, come and dine, there's something to eat, right? And I believe since Thursday night, we've been in a place where the Lord said, come and see, and I've been seeing some things. And I believe it's a place where those who are thirsty have been had their spiritual thirst satisfied. And those who have been hungry, I believe they found some food here in the house of God. When Jesus says, come and see, come and drink, those that thirst, and come and dine, there'll be something to see, something to drink, and something to eat where the Lord is at. And then the Bible says that the Lord came to them and gave them bread and brought them fish and fed them. After they had dined, Jesus turns His attention to Peter. I wonder if Peter thought it was coming all along. You reckon? I imagine Peter was just hoping to get through that night without the Lord saying anything. I just imagine he was. He'd already denied the Lord three times, but He singles Peter out. Just like He did Thomas when He appeared the first time with the disciples behind closed doors. And Thomas wasn't there. Whenever you're not where you're supposed to be in the house of God, you're going to miss out. Yeah. And so Thomas wasn't there. They came and told Thomas, we've seen the crucified, risen Savior. And Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe until I see the nail prints and put my fingers and nail prints in His hands and in where the sword pierced His side. And then the Lord appears a second time behind closed doors. And who does He highlight to begin with? He says, Thomas. Thomas. You know, this time He was in the right place at the right time, wasn't He? I remember being in North Carolina one time, and on Sunday morning they said, we're going to eat out this morning. We're going to stop at Hardee's on the way to church. Wife been cooking the whole time, and that's fine with me. And so we get to Hardee's and walk in. As we get in the lines of order, the pastor looks over there, and there's two members of the church eating breakfast in street clothes. Obviously not going to church. She said, excuse me a minute. So he goes over there and sits down with them, and I notice they quit eating. He ruined their meal. He killed their appetite. They were not where they were supposed to be, and they were going to miss out that day. How embarrassing that was. I bet you they changed location for breakfast on Sunday morning. I bet you they did that. But anyway, now the Lord appears here the third time to these disciples. And He says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And He said, Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, to be sure you understood which Simon it was. There was two Simons of those disciples. So he gives his full name here. Like somebody said, David Ronald Lawrence. I don't like people call my full name. I just don't. He calls him out, full name. Lettest thou mean more than these? Now that has certainly prompted a lot of questions, hasn't it? What did the Lord mean by that? Lettest thou mean more than these? Looks like to me it has to be one of three things. It has to be, if you love me more than you love these men? I know you love them. Do you love me more than maybe the occupation of fishing and the fish here? Or do you love me more than these men love me? I mean to that one. It was Peter told the Lord, I'll follow whithersoever thou goest, even unto death. Nobody else said that. So maybe Peter got to thinking, I think I love the Lord more than the rest of them folks do. I don't know for sure. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, well, feed my lambs. We notice the image changing here from fisherman to shepherd. Gospel ministry's got to be both. Changes from fisherman to shepherd right here. Then he asked him number two. Peter, lovest thou me? He didn't say more than these here, just Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So he asked him the third time. Remember, he had denied him three times, right? Denied him three times publicly. Peter's going to get the opportunity to confess him three times publicly and be restored back. So he asked him the third time. Peter, lovest thou me? And this grieved Peter, the Bible said. I'm telling you, it was getting to him. It grieved him. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Amen, Peter, he certainly does. He didn't have to ask you these questions to get these answers. But he's asked these questions for you to answer. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved at this. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He says, feed my sheep. That's been pointed out before, and I think it's a significant point here, that the Lord uses two different words for the word love. When he says unto Peter to begin with, Peter, lovest thou me? That comes from agape, which means a sacrificial love. The first two times the Lord asked that, that's the word he used. Third time he uses a word, comes from the Greek word philio, which means a friendship love with affection that comes from the heart. That's another kind of love. Peter answered each time with the filial love here. Now we might not make too big a deal about it because these words are used interchangeably at times. I look at the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John and we find where Mary and Martha sends a messenger over here to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, thy friend whom thou lovest is sick. The word loveth there is filial love. Two verses later, in verse 5, we're told Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that's agape love. That's sacrificial love. But see, they didn't notice that love. They noticed the love he had, you know, in their interactions. And then later on, those who were there, the professional mourners were there, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ come and how he wept, they said, oh, how he loved them, filial love. Now the Lord used them both. In John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, agape, sacrificial love. But in John 16:27, the Lord Jesus Christ said that as the Father hath loved you, filial love, the Lord loves us both ways. Loves us both ways. But the majority of the time, it's agape love. The vast majority of the time, it's that sacrificial love that we're told the Lord loved us with. Again, John 3:16 is that agape love. It's that, sacrificial love. I read over here in Romans 8:28, and Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, agape love, sacrificial love. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know how people misunderstand who that's to. It's to those who love the Lord. Now, we're known as people who preach the Lord doesn't love everybody, but I want you to understand everybody doesn't love the Lord. Works both ways. And the only reason anybody loves the Lord is because the Lord first loved them, 1 John 4:19. By the way, agape love. Sacrificial love. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we shall hold him without blame before him in love. Agape love. Sacrificial love. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. As agape love, as sacrificial love. The love of Christ constrains, but it compels us, and we thus judge, if one would die for all and all were dead, And those that he died for, they which live should henceforth not live themselves, but him that died for them and rose again. Amen. We should be living for him, my friends. And the love of Christ, that sacrificial love, should constrain us. Amen. It should compel us. Amen. The love in our hearts, Romans 5:5. He says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. No, shed love because of shed blood, right? The love of God is shed abroad where in our hearts. And again, it's agape love. That's sacrificial love, my friends. I look in John 13:1. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his time had come to depart out of this world to be with the Father, then Jesus knew his time. I don't know my time. I don't know where to be. Brother Franklin said he knew somebody said if he knew where he would die, he'd never go there. I think that kind of makes good sense to me. I just don't know where that place is at. If somebody would tell me ahead of time, I'd mark it out. I'd be sure it didn't get into Google, I tell you that. Whatever. Maybe I can Google that. Maybe Google will know where I'm going to be. I don't know. But anyway, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his time had come to depart out of this world, he knew, I don't, he did. Said he loved his own, love, agape love. He loved his own which were in the world. And he loved them, agape love, until the end. Sacrificial love. Every kind of sacrificial love. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34-35. He said, behold, I give you a new commandment. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, that you should love one another. All three loves are agape sacrificial love. He says in verse 35, but this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Agape love. What kind of love do you have for the disciples? It needs to be a sacrificial love, doesn't it? It needs to be a love that you be willing to sacrifice for your brother and for your sister and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Even in husband and wives relationships. In Ephesians 5:25, when Paul says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's agape love there. That's sacrificial love there. Both times. Husband, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. I'd say a husband has a tremendous weight and responsibility to love his wife in a way he would be willing to sacrifice himself totally and completely and ultimately if it was required of him to do so. Three times we're told in that chapter how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Love thy wives and they love their own bodies. And let every husband love his wife, even as himself. All three times it's agape love, sacrificial love. All three times. Ephesians 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us. That word commend means he put it on exhibit. He put it on display. But God commended his love, agape love, sacrificial love. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he didn't die for us when we was all washed up and clean, did he? You go up here to Revelation 1:5, and he says, who hath loved us, agape love, sacrificial love, and washed us from our sins? He didn't wash us from our sins, get us all nice and pretty, all good and licking and everything else, and then decide, well, I believe I'll just love that individual right there. No, he loved us when we were dead in trespassing sin, when we were unlovable by nature. He did the impossible. Loving the unlovable is impossible unless you're the Lord. And thank God he did it. Yeah. Thank God he did that. Right? Yeah. You go back to Romans 8. Paul asked the question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Sacrificial love. Shall trials, tribulation, nakedness, pearls, the sword, or famines? He said, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, not even life or death or height or death or any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Agape love, sacrificial love. You cannot be separated from the love, my friends, of Jesus Christ down from the heaven to this earth here and went all the way to Calvary and died for you on the cross. You cannot be separated from that kind of love. It was the love of Christ, brother, that put him there. It was the love of Christ that kept him there. That sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love we're to have. One for another in the house of God and to prove it by loving his children. One of my grandsons, about a year ago, he'd been talking about joining the church. Dylan. So we're in the car and we're going down the road. He brings it up. And I said, well, Dylan, I said, tell me why you want to be baptized. He said, because I want the church to know I love the Lord. Suits me. Case rested. I like that. You know what Jesus said in John 14:15? If you love me, sacrificial love, keep my commandments. There's the litmus test. Keep my commandments. Thank God nothing separates you from that sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the question, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to go down through all that story. But we finally came to the right man with the right question. We didn't like the right answer. The Lord told him to go and sell all that he had and come and follow me. You shall have treasure in heaven. The Bible says the man turned away. He was grieved at that saying. This is the saying of Jesus. It wasn't my advice. It wasn't yours. It was the advice of Jesus. Went away grieved because he had great possessions. And then the Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Amen. Sacrificial love. Don't tell me. Don't tell me this man is not in heaven today because he didn't persevere. Don't tell me that. If Jesus loved him, I know where he's at today. Oh, he missed out on what you've been enjoying here. We've been enjoying here in the kingdom of heaven, did he not? What a blessing it is to have the understanding you have and have the desire to come together in this capacity right here. To love the brothers and the sisters, to manifest your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. To sing praise of adoration unto him. And hear men pray fervent prayers from their hearts at the throne of the throne of God's wonderful, amazing, miraculous grace. And then to have poor, frail, weak men be able to get up and preach the gospel in the power and demonstration of God's Holy Spirit, my friends. That's a miracle that takes place. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ told that lawyer when he asked him what was the great commandment in the law, he says, the great commandment is what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Yes, you guessed it. It's agape love. It's sacrificial love. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I lean to the last one. Did he love him more than his other disciples? See, I do not want to pass this sin of life. And people say, Brother Lawrence loved the Lord more than anybody I know. I don't care about hearing that. But I would like for you to say, he loved the Lord. I wouldn't mind you saying that. I hope I can live in a manner and way that you can say that. I hope I can live in a manner and way before God's people that they can say, I tell you one thing about Brother Lawrence, I really believe he loved the Savior that he tried to preach.